Well, at the beginning of the service, we read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and I'm going to have you return there in your Bible, so if you have your Bible with you, just turn to Philippians chapter 1, and that's going to be the focus of our message time this morning. Undoubtedly, you and I have had the experience, or I trust you've had the experience, of having someone come to you and ask you the question, what can I pray for you for? What are some of your personal prayer requests? I want to pray for you. What can I pray for you for? How do you respond to that? What's your answer to that kind of question? From the summer series, we've been doing a sermon series on prayer, looking at prayer as it's recorded for us in the New Testament text, and this morning we're going to look at another one. But from the sermon series, I've been learning a good number of things, but one of the things I've been learning is in response to that kind of request, the things that we would want people to be praying for us for are very basic things. Pray for me that I might be thankful. That would be grace to me. Pray for me that I might be thankful to God for His work of grace in my life through Jesus Christ. That would be a good prayer request. Pray for me that I might be humble. Humble as dependent upon God as opposed to being self-confident, self-reliant, and self-dependent. Pray that I might be humble, that I might depend upon God who raises the dead instead of depending upon Mark who can't get himself out of bed if it weren't for God's grace to me. I don't want to be made stronger. I want to be acquainted with my weaknesses so that I might learn to depend upon Christ and that His power might rest upon me. So pray that I might be humble. Pray that the eyes of my heart might be enlightened. I need strength for that to happen. So pray that the eyes of my heart might be enlightened, that I might see glorious things about God from God's Word and be instructed in them and know them and believe them. So pray for me that the eyes of my heart might be enlightened, that I might understand the depths and dimensions of His love for me. Pray for me that I might be strengthened with power by God's Spirit in my inner man so that Jesus might actually dwell in my heart, that He might make my heart His home, that I might allow Him, give Him the freedom to remodel and to remake the interior of my life to be reflective of Him, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God. I need that. That's a really basic prayer, that God would strengthen me with power by His Spirit in my inner man so that Christ might dwell there. I need that more than I need daily bread. I pray that I might be passionate about and actually engaged in gospel ministry. Because we never outgrow our need for the gospel. Pray that I might be passionate about and engaged in gospel ministry toward the saved and toward the lost so that God might be glorified. So as I'm thinking through the sermon series or the sermons in this series, and someone comes and says, well, what can I pray for you for? My mind should run along very basic things. Pray for me that I might be thankful, that I might be humble, that I might grow in faith and in grace and in obedience. Pray that I might have power supplied me by God's Spirit in my inner man so that Christ might actually rule in my heart. Very, very basic things. I don't know, we're halfway through this sermon series. It's already the last Sunday in July. And so we've been in the series June, July. It runs through the next month, the month of August. But we're more than halfway through the series. I don't know if we're moving through this series too fast or too slow. I can't quite determine that. But what I do know is if we don't change, we'll get to the end of the series and we'll just have to chalk it up as good intellectual stimulus. If we don't change, we just say, oh, that was a great sermon series. Isn't that good? We got led in the Word. So this leads me to another good prayer request. Pray for me that God might change me. That He might change my heart and my mind and my attitudes and my behaviors. Pray that God might change my praying. And that my prayers might be more reflective and more imitating. That's the word I'm looking for. imitating of the prayers that I see in the text. I almost said intimidating. I don't want my prayers to be intimidating. I want my prayers to be imitating the prayers that we see, that we've been reading during these weeks. We've looked at Romans chapter 1, Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 12. The last 2 weeks, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. This morning we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to reread verses 1 through 11. We're going to stop at various places and think along the text here. But let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll reread the text for us this morning. But let's pray as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning in prayer. We've already been here multiple times this morning. Grateful that we have a welcome and an acceptance into your throne room because of Jesus Christ. Father, we come this morning, we pray that you would teach us your word again. By your Spirit, open the eyes of our heart, give us power in our inner man so that we might take you at your word, so that Christ might renew our minds and transform our lives and be dwelling in our hearts. Move us in line with Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would do this. We know, and from what we've already studied, that you can do more than we ask or imagine. So we ask that you would do more than we think possible and do this for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at just the opening verses to get us started this morning. But it says here at the very beginning, Paul and Timothy, they introduce themselves as the author of the letter right at the beginning. Paul and Timothy, servants. The old King James would say bond servants, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are at a particular location at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't have a prayer in it, but let's just stop here and it'll be a good little reminder for us this morning. Notice that Paul and Timothy are writing to all the saints. They're not just writing to the overseers, although they're mentioned. And they're not just writing to the deacons, although they're mentioned. Paul and Timothy are writing to all the saints. And that reminds me that God's word was intended for all the church, not just particular people within the church. And so Paul and Timothy writing to the church, but he includes in here the saints and the overseers and the deacons. Now, we could spend a lot of time here. I'm not going to do that this morning. But let me just, by way of reminder, let you know that it's the saints, all the saints, that do the work of the ministry. All the saints together, including the overseers and deacons, but all of the saints do the work of the ministry together. The overseers are called out in this text. They're part of the saints. They're one with them. What do they do? Who are these overseers? What are the overseers responsible for? Well, quite simply, they're responsible to oversee. That makes sense? Overseers oversee. That means they don't do everything, they don't control everything, they don't decide everything. They keep at a, if you will, a 10,000-foot altitude. And they oversee, and they keep a watch, and they do their best to look ahead and see what's coming, and they chart the course, and they keep the church on the right path. That's why the primary ministry of the overseers is the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. Because it's the Word of God that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so the overseers oversee by keeping their eyes in the Scripture and on the Lord for the sake of the church, so that the church might be continuing to move forward in God's direction. The overseers are mentioned there. The saints do all the work of the ministry. The overseers have a particular responsibility to oversee, keep their eyes on the Lord and in the Scripture for the church. And then there's the deacons. Who in the world are the deacons? Well, to be a deacon simply means you serve. A deacon is a servant. The deacons serve the church. The deacons serve the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry, resourced and equipped by them, if you will. There's one last designation that I want to highlight in these two verses. We've got all the saints, you got the overseers, you got the deacons, but there's another designation. Paul and Timothy call themselves what? Bond slaves, bond servants. In case you think they're the most important, I mean, after all, they're writing the letter. In case you think they're the most important, they call themselves by the lowest title and they put themselves in the lowest rank. They're not popes or magistrates, kings or dictators. They receive no special treatment. They demand no special respect. Why? They're slaves. Bond slaves. Lowest of the low. They serve Jesus and the church They serve Jesus and the church and the overseers and the deacons and all the saints as bond slaves. So much for the red carpet for these guys. So much for coming in on the white horse. So much for the demands of respect. They're not concerned about power or position or respect or even legacy. Bond slaves aren't concerned about those things. They're simply concerned that their master's will gets done. That's what they give themselves to. And we learn from Jesus, if you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. These guys, Paul and Timothy, are bond slaves. You know what's amazing about that is they don't promote themselves, but we remember them to this day. Slaves in our culture are quickly forgotten. You can go around and you can find many national cemeteries for our fallen soldiers, and rightfully so. How many national slavery cemeteries do you know of? Slaves in our culture are easily forgotten. The servants of the servants and the slaves in Jesus' economy, they're given names, and they're also given greatness. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be the servant of all. That's what happens for Paul and Timothy. They're bond slaves of the church, and their service influences us today. They're not forgotten. We're reading a letter that God used them to pen, and we benefit from their service several thousand years after it was actually written. Well, enough on the introduction. This is a sermon series on prayer, and we haven't even got to it. But look with me at verse 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 11. And in this little paragraph, we actually come across a prayer that Paul has for this church and the Holy Spirit has for us today. And we're going to learn from it this morning. So look with me back at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That's amazing. Paul's saying to these people, every time I think of you, I'm praying for you and I thank God for you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was there when God began the work in them. Paul was there when this church came into existence. Lydia was the first convert. Paul was a part of that. The Philippian jailer, the little slave girl, the demonic slave girl. Paul was there when this church began. Look at what he says, though. Because of your partnership with the gospel from the first day until now, I was there at the first day, and I'm sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, and I was there when it happened, that God will bring it to a completion, a flourishing finish, when Jesus returns, at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart. What an affectionate conversation here. You guys are in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, that's where Paul is writing from, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I yearn for you guys with the affection of Christ Jesus. Some of you who might have the old King James would talk about yearning with the bowels of Jesus. Now, that would be cause for a good translation would be needed. But that it's getting to, I feel for you guys at the very depth of my being. And it's the affection I have for you is the affection that Jesus has for you. Do you realize your love for other people will be expressed in your prayer for them? You love people the way Jesus loves them, you will be praying for them. And that's where we go here. How I yearn for all of you with the affection of Jesus. Verse 9, and it is my prayer, here it is. What's my prayer? My prayer for you is that your love may abound more and more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There's one long request there. But as the request pours out, it just continues to expand. And so we're going to look at it this morning. And let me see if I can get it on the screen. Verse 9, the prayer request begins, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more and more and more. That's a good prayer request. Pray for me that love might abound more and more and more through me and out of me. God is love. the highest Christian virtue is love. And so to have love abound more and more and more, that would be a good thing. So this is a very high prayer request. This is a very excellent prayer request. Jesus himself has commanded that we love one another as we have been loved by him. Jesus has demonstrated his love by laying down his life for us and has called us who have been loved by him to lay down our lives for one another. Jesus has empowered our love by pouring out God's love into our hearts through his Spirit that he has given us. We are to outdo one another in expressions and exercises of brotherly love. Paul is here simply praying for the Philippians that it would actually happen. I'm praying for you that your love might abound more and more and more. Tertullian. Any of you recognize that name? Tertullian is a second century historian, church historian, second century author. He wrote that the Roman, the pagan Romans, their testimony of Christians in the second century was, see how they love one another. Isn't that a remarkable reputation? Way back in the 200s, Tertullian is saying, hey, the people around us, their reputation of us would be, look at how they love one another. Paul prayed that would happen. I think it'd probably be a good prayer for us today. I'm not positive that love is the definitive reputation of Christians in our day and in our culture. What do you think? Oh, pretty quiet. I'm not sure that love is the definitive Christian reputation today. In our culture and in our space, I think Christians are more readily seen as the morality police. The morality police on morals that have been deemed outdated by our host culture because we've evolved past them. We're viewed as morality police who aren't viewed as being in any way particularly loving. We're perceived as being more ready to picket and fight than to save and to serve. In our culture, we're viewed as morality police, religious enforcers, and an evangelical voting bloc to be contended with. And contended with, I think, is the right term. Like contention, like we're ready to fight with them. Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and I would say the Holy Spirit's prayer for us today, is that our love might abound more and more and more, and this is a good prayer. If you want to couple it with last week's sermon, we learned that we were to pray that God might strengthen us in our inner man through his Spirit so that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. If we were strengthened with the Spirit in the inner man so that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that might have a very positive effect on the love of Christ flowing through us and abounding more and more, don't you think? I think the two prayers are coupled together quite well. We don't produce well love by ourselves. We receive love. God has loved us and poured out his love into our hearts through his Spirit who has given us. We receive love, we're transformed by it, and we reciprocate love to him and to one another. Paul is simply praying here that our love might abound more and more. Now, that's not all he prays, because as I said, the one request continues to expand. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. In other words, Paul is not praying that the Christian's love would be a flimsy, whimsy, affirm everything, everything goes, everything gives kind of love. Paul is praying that their love would abound more and more and that it would be intelligent, that it would be informed, that it would be educated according to the truth. Paul is not praying for ignorant love, but intelligent love. And intelligent love is informed by God's love. Ignorant love is informed by personal preference and personal feelings and the broken desire of a fallen heart. Intelligent love is moved and informed by God's love. Now, we can think of a lot of illustrations of this. intelligent love and ignorant love. Viles, how old is your youngest boy?
Almost three.
When's his birthday? August, right around the corner. So he'll be four? He'll be three in August. I get an invitation to the birthday party? No. Well, that's probably good, because I thought if I would come, I thought I might buy your three-year-old a chainsaw. Love your boy. You know, if I do that, you're like, what in the world are you thinking? You don't buy a preschooler a chainsaw. That's just ridiculous. Paul is praying that our love would abound more and more and more, and that it would be intelligent and discerning. He wants them to make good decisions. And intelligent and discerning, not just along the lines of what is right and wrong, the Scripture informs us on that, but he wants our love to be intelligent because daily we are making decisions between what is good and good. And those decisions impact the trajectory of our life. Paul is praying that their love would abound more and more, and that it would be intelligent and educated and discerning, because he wants them to make good decisions and discern between what is inferior and superior, the good and the better, the okay and the what's best, the acceptable and the excellent. That's why the prayer request develops more. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. This past weekend, I was involved in a wedding over in the west side of the state, Christ Chapel, Cornerstone University. Matt Costello, you guys know Matt Costello, was married this past weekend to Anna Buffum, who's now Anna Costello. I'll just use him as an illustration this morning. 4 years at Michigan State University, you become the captain of the Michigan State University basketball team. As the captain of the Michigan State University basketball team, do you think there might be a good number of girls that would make themselves available? Hello? You know, they come running, right? Bunch of basketball players at this wedding. Coaches are all there. Can't believe all the girls hanging around. So Matt Costello has a decision to make, because there's all sorts of girls to choose from. Do you think he ought to be wise in his decision? No, you think he ought to exercise discernment and discern between what is best and better? Because he could say, this girl is really pretty. Beautiful girl. Well, is she a Christian? Well, she professes to be. Why don't you find one that you really know is a Christian by her life and character and conduct? Why don't you discern what is best and go after that? Now, just to settle your hearts, I think he did that. Married a fine Christian young lady. Wanted not only their wedding ceremony, but their lives to be reflective of Christ. See, Paul is praying for the church. He says, I want your love to abound with knowledge and discernment, so that you might approve what is excellent. Why are we so concerned about approving what is excellent? So that we might just rise above the rest and not be viewed as mediocre and lackluster? So that we might be proud of ourselves because we've made the right decisions? No, Paul is praying that we might abound in love with knowledge and discernment, so that we might approve what is excellent, because Jesus is coming back. So that we might be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is coming back, and we want to be ready for his return and his arrival. Are you living for that day? If you are, that's a wise move. Jesus rose from the dead. And when you have someone who says in advance, I'm going to die and rise from the dead, and then he does it, that's amazing. So when you have someone who died and rose from the dead and pre-announced that it was going to happen, when he dies and rises from the dead and he says, guess what, I'm coming back the same way you saw me leave, we just happen to believe him. And matter of fact, we can't wait for Jesus' return. We're looking forward to his return. His resurrection from the dead guarantees and secures his return, and not only guarantees and secures his return, but when he returns, there will be a resurrection of the living and the dead. We can't wait for him to come back. There is an eternal life that we have been, that's part of our experience, or that we've been brought into, that we've not yet experienced, and it will be our experience when Jesus comes back, and we can't wait for it. Today, according to this prayer, we want to abound in intelligent and discerning love because we want to affirm and approve what is excellent, because we want to be pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus returns, it's actually his opinion that matters the most to us. It's what he has to say that really concerns us. We'd hate to have the Master Jesus come back and say, "You really thought that was best? In your discernment, you really gave yourself to that? That was your life?" We don't want him to return that way. We want Jesus to come and say, "You guys abounded in love. And your love that was abounding was intelligent and discerning, and you guys approved of what was excellent, and you gave yourself to it. And the result of your giving yourself to it was you abounded in purity and blamelessness, and the fruit of righteousness was produced in you. Well done, well done." This is where Paul's prayer takes us. "My prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Knowledgeable, discerning love that approves what is excellent culminates in a life of purity and blamelessness and righteousness." And according to the prayer, that comes through Jesus Christ. That's why this is a prayer request, not a list of disciplines for us to strap on. Paul is praying for this because this comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Abide in me, for apart from me you can do..." Abide in me, for apart from me you can do nothing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, if we flipped over a few pages, it would say, "I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things like abound in love and progress in purity and blamelessness and be filled with the fruit of righteousness." This is a prayer request, not a list of disciplines to strap on, because it comes through Jesus Christ. He gives it. He produces it. He supplies it. It doesn't come apart from him. The prayer is not over. If you want to look at the very end of verse 10, or look at verse 10, "so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless till the day of Christ." Verse 11, "filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul prays the Christians would abound in intelligent, discerning love, accurately determine what is best and excellent, and do it for God's glory. Not that they might be glorified. They'll be glorified when Jesus returns. But today he's praying that this would take place and take root and grow and flourish in their life so that God would be glorified. So Paul is praying here that the nature and the character and the activity of Christians would actually result in God being glorified. What in the world does that mean, God being glorified? Let me give you a simple illustration. You ever run into someone who's bought a brand new car? They love to take you outside and show you their brand new car. They become like the best salesman of that particular brand and model. I'm a biker. If I were to buy a new bike, I'd get my biker friends together and say, "Look at my new bike. Check this out." And we showcase it, and we promote it, and we lift it up, and we exalt it, if you will. You buy new shoes, you buy a new smartphone, you acquire some rare antique that you've been looking for years, you finish a quilt, you gain a new skill. You know, you're 14 years old and you can finally dunk a basketball. You're like, "Come and see, come and see." When you and I draw attention to a desirable object, we glorify it. We make much of it. We showcase its value. Paul is praying for Christians, that their love would abound, that it would be intelligent and discerning, so that they might do what is best, discern and approve of what is excellent, and then do it so that God would be made much of, so that God would be showcased, so that God would be upheld, so that God would be glorified. And this comes through Jesus Christ. That means on our own, doing life on our own, apart from Christ, left to ourselves, we won't abound in intelligent and discerning love, which means we won't approve of what is excellent, we won't be living for Jesus' return, and our lives will be marked by our own desires and the brokenness of our own heart and not the good and excellent will of God. That's why Paul prays the way he does. That's why Paul's praying for these people. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through him to the glory and praise of God. I want you to notice that this prayer, if I wanted to go back up into the paragraph that precedes it, Paul loves these people. His heart is filled with affection for these people. He holds them in his heart. He loves these people with the affection of Jesus Christ. He's brimming full of affection. That's why he wants the best for them. That's why he prays for the best for them. We also notice from the preceding paragraph that he's confident that God, who actually began the work, is the one who can bring it to a flourishing finish. So motivated by his love for these people, he prays for them, and he's confident that God can bring it about and God will bring it to a flourishing finish. That's why Paul is praying the way he's praying. And he's also praying with confidence of God's agenda being completed in them. So in a real sense, if you want to pull all the way back, if you want a one message, a one sentence message, Paul is praying for the Christians that they will actually be Christians. Paul is praying for the Christians that they'll actually be Christian and be progressing as Christians until the day Jesus Christ returns. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's table together as we conclude our service. Heavenly Father, we join our prayer with the Apostle Paul's, praying for what is best, that we might not only know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, we need strength for that, so we pray that you would supply it, but beyond knowing the love of Christ, we want to abound in love as persons, as Christians. We want our love to be knowledgeable and discerning and approving of what is excellent, and that we might be progressing toward Christ-likeness as we wait for his return, that you might be glorified in our life. Our prayer for us today is the prayer that Paul had for these people 2,000 years ago. So we imitate this prayer and we ask for this. We need it. We pray that you would supply it. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Our confidence comes from you who began the work, that you can actually bring it to a flourishing finish. So we repent of our pride, we repent of our self-sufficiency and our self-confidence, and we acknowledge that we need you. We desire to abide in Christ and to do all things in him and through him for your glory. We ask for this in the powerful and very precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.